Thank you, Ron. I had a feeling you were going to disclose that little secret there. I waited about maybe half an hour, yeah, because I was waiting for him to respond to that, and he didn't, so finally I just put, just kidding. So yes, the title of my sermonette, Come Now and Let Us Reason Together. It's taken from Isaiah 1:18. To begin with, let me give you a scripture that stands behind my entire message. It's in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. It says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But the first part is, I think, interesting and what I want to draw your attention to. That in the wisdom of God, I would paraphrase it this way, that God saw to it that man is not going to know God. He's not going to find God. God is not trying to save this world, as we know. Matthew 16, verses 15 to 17. He said unto them, but whom say you that I am? Breaking into the context here. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, it's interesting. It's kind of ambiguous there. What exactly is the rock? You know, a lot of people think it's Peter, that Peter is the rock. We know that's not true. So we say that Jesus Christ is the rock. Well, you know, that's true, but is that the point that Jesus is making here? Or is the rock that we believe that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Is that the rock? Or is it this, that God reveals his truths to us? That Peter would not have known that truth unless God had revealed it to him. And there's no doubt in my mind that Peter was not aware that God revealed that to him. And how many of us has that happened to? We begin to understand God's truths, certain fundamental truths and so forth. And we think all the time that it's just based on our own understanding, that we understand it because it makes sense to us. But sooner or later we find out, no, that's not it. That God is opening our mind. He's performing this miracle. And that's how he's building his church. Now, Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 24. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. You know, Jesus was just talking about the second resurrection. How many people in the world know about that? How many theologians know about it? How many scholars know about it or believe in it? Jesus is talking about these things. That's one of those things. And this church knows it. We know about the second resurrection. We know there's a first resurrection, that there's a resurrected, and the saints rise, and they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and then in Revelation 20, verse 5, it goes on to say, but the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years is over. And there's a judgment. And people think it's a condemnation. But no, we have that. That's another one of the fundamental truths that we have, that God has revealed to us, that he's built this church on. At least, I don't know if that's exactly what Jesus was saying when he was saying, on this rock. But I do know this, the church would not be built were it not for that fact, that God opens your mind, and no one could come to Jesus Christ unless the Father draw him. It's a miracle, and God performed, but he's not doing it with everybody. That's why it says the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years over. So just what things does God over time reveal to our minds and hearts when he calls us? Does he performs this miracle? When he calls us, he doesn't bring us to Genesis and go line by line, verse by verse, and explain everything in the Bible and go through Exodus. Doesn't do that. We could read for years, and there's so much we don't understand about Genesis still. So much we don't understand about it. Now, there are certain things we do understand about these books. But no, God reveals certain fundamental truths to us, and these are an outline that enable us to understand Scripture. Without these things, we would not understand Scripture. All of us, some of us would be atheists, some Catholics, Protestants, Seventh-day Adventists, you name it. We would not be here. So here's a list I put together of some of his fundamental truths. The Sabbath. No immortality of the soul. A third one is that Elohim comprises two separate and distinct gods whose oneness resides in their mutual relationship. Another one is the law is not done away with by grace. Here's another one. That, and in what sense, the world is cut off from God. The world is cut off from God. It's an awesome truth. The holy days, knowledge of the holy days. What man is. What is man? The spirit in man. What is the spirit of man? What does it do? Why? Why do we have a spirit man? Is it conscious? No, no immortal soul. What death is. What is death? We know. The world equivocates on that. They have different definitions for death. Animals die one death, but that it's a different death. Death to humans is that you are absent from God. Well, yeah, you would be absent from God if you were dead. We agree with that. The resurrections. You know about the resurrections. The distinction between Israel and the church. The distinction between Israel and the Jews. That the Holy Spirit is not a person. How valuable are these? Think about these. Do we take these things for granted? We would not know Scripture. We would not know the Bible without these understandings. In what sense are we the sons of God? In what sense? Is it metaphorical? Is it literal? We know the signs identifying the true church. A lot of these are those signs, etc. Many, many other fundamental beliefs and perspectives that we have. Think what your understanding of the Bible would be if just one of these truths was missing. Just one that I named. Not to mention all of them. Brethren, when we reason about God's word, or we reason about some issue that touches on God's word, let's do so within the parameters of our fundamental beliefs. Let's not forget them. Let's build on them. Let's understand. Let's reason with God's word. Let's reason with God on the basis of what he revealed to us. These are the things he revealed to us. He didn't reveal other things. He revealed these things. And on the basis of these things, the nature of these things is such that we can understand the whole of the Bible. We can understand it in general. And we can understand, and we do understand, the plan and purpose of God. What an awesome thing. How humbling is that? That we understand that. Now, here's what happened in the 90s. 1990s. Some leaders in the church, they rose up, and they said, in essence, they said, we're going to hold God's feet to the fire. We're going to subject these beliefs to man's criteria for proof. So they went to scholarship. Scholarship was a big thing. Scholarship was a big thing. Now, there are a lot of good things in scholarship. Don't get me wrong. And we benefited from a lot of biblical scholarship, even though we disagree with a lot of other things they say. But there are a lot of good things in scholarship. But we don't want to lean on it. And that's what was happening. People were beginning to lean on it. It had a lot of credibility in their eyes. They were enamored with biblical scholarship. You know, I had a guy not too long ago, a few years, say to me, he says, you know, you, and he didn't just mean me, he meant anybody in the church. He said, you should not be able to speak, give a sermon or a sermonette, unless you first had 3 years of Hebrew and 3 years of Greek. That's why, is it Hebrew or Greek? Is that God's language? Is that man's language? Is God speaking? I don't see definitions of Hebrew words or Greek words in the Bible. God said, this is what this means, and that's what this means. Whenever a great theory is set forth, they always define the terms first, because that's the nature of words. Words are ambiguous. They just are. They're not numbers. It's not math. You know, numbers are discrete. They only mean one thing. That's why they can get so far with math, but it's not so with human language. So God bends down, he speaks to us like a little kid in terms we understand, in our language. Now it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Does that mean all the Greek words are inspired by God? The definitions of those Greek words? No, they're man's words. They're Hebrew words. But God inspires the ideas. Otherwise, people could go, which a lot of them think, they could go into these words and look and find the mysteries of God and find the understanding of God. No, but God, by his wisdom, doesn't allow that. But people can do that. So therefore, it's not good enough. There has to be something else. God has to put this in your mind and heart. He has to reveal things to you. Now, within scholarship, there's hermeneutics. And hermeneutics are rules, formal rules of Bible study. And I think they're good rules. A lot of them are good. Maybe all of them are good. But they're insufficient. They're insufficient because they do not take into consideration things that God has revealed to you that you could not find out on your own. And so they want to subject those truths to this criteria. And they think they could do that. And the sad thing is, people in the church over the years, they buy into that. They respect these people so much because they're smart. They are. They're smarter than we are. They're smarter than I am. That's for sure, a lot of these people. But they just have a wrong premise. They're just wrong. Hermeneutics. It's a good thing, but it's insufficient in this regard that I'm speaking of. When God began to open your mind, as he did Peter's mind. You didn't know. You didn't hear God's voice. Probably, I'm thinking. I didn't, you know. But God's opening our mind. And he opens your mind to a certain truth to begin with. Did he prove it to you? Did you need proof? You know what? You didn't need proof. You know what you had instead of proof? You had conviction. You were convicted. It made perfect sense to you. It wasn't final. You're just thinking, wow, this makes a lot of sense to me. And then you hold it at least provisionally for a while. And then time goes on. Maybe you begin to study God's word or so, you know, that kind of thing. And something else is revealed to you. And it gels with the first thing that was revealed to you. Yeah, the Sabbath. Yeah, that makes sense. Or yeah, God is not one. He's not a Trinity. It makes sense to you. Could you prove it? Could you go into a court of law and prove it? Could you get all 12 jurors to agree with it? Could you get 100 or 1,000 people? Because it's like numbers. It's like a mathematical theory that's absolutely unambiguous. And no, can't do that. We cannot do that. We don't have that kind of proof. What we have is conviction. But it's God-given conviction. I'm going to skip this part. What I'm saying, brethren, is that man presumes to subject God's truths to his meager criteria. He's going to judge God's truth, but God reserves to himself the prerogative to reveal his truths to whom he will. But don't get caught up thinking that we need to prove these things as the world proves them. You're not going to find that kind of proof. But God gives you something better than that. He gives you convictions. That's not to say that it doesn't make sense. That's not to say that you can compare spiritual with spiritual, different scriptures with different scriptures, that you can rightly divide the word and that it makes sense. That's not to say, I'm not saying it's not the best explanation. I believe we have the best explanation. And we have the best explanations about various things. So I'm not trying to minimize that, but I am saying that according to the rigorous standards of logic, that no, we're not proving it. We're not proving it in that way. There's a difference. But it's true. And we know that it's true. Yes, God's truths are not subject to, they are inscrutable to, man's wisdom. Because in God's wisdom, he's seen to it that man, by wisdom, cannot know him.